Amen, Lynette. God bless you. Thank you for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. I want to share a message with you this morning and ask this question: can a rich man be saved? Can a rich man be saved? Today, we come to a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you have been in and around church for any lengthy period of time, today's text is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, this is not only found in the Gospel of Mark, but it's also found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19, and also found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. And so in those first three Gospels, we have this same story of the rich young ruler, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now we're going to read this story in just a moment, but you will not find in this story in Mark's Gospel, or even the account in Matthew's Gospel, or even the account in Luke's Gospel, that verbatim title, Rich Young Ruler. But you will if you put all of those stories together. So, for example, if you skip down to Mark chapter 10 and verse 22, where it says, talking about this man, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We know that he was rich. And then if you consider Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20, where Matthew says, the young man said to him, said to Jesus, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? We know that this man was young. And then if you were to turn over to Luke's Gospel and look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, and Dr. Luke records, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And putting all three Gospels together, we know and have what is commonly called the story of the rich young ruler. Now, before we read this text, I hope that you already know the answer to this morning's question. Obviously, yes, a rich man or a rich woman can be saved. However, oftentimes, it is difficult. And we'll understand why oftentimes it is difficult, more so in just a moment. But before we read this text, I want to remind you of some foundational truths as it relates to poverty and wealth. First of all, I want you to remember that Jesus never condemns wealth. He never teaches that wealth is evil. Matter of fact, our culture oftentimes insinuates that, misappropriately quotes Scripture to say that. For example, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So Jesus never teaches that wealth is evil. Secondly, Jesus also never teaches that poverty is better than wealth. That also oftentimes is propagated by our culture and our society. But you won't find that teaching in God's Word. And then thirdly, Jesus nowhere ever teaches that all of those individuals living in poverty will be saved. That's not true. That's not what Jesus teaches in God's Word. And so I just want to make sure that we have all of those foundational pieces in place before we consider this morning the story of the rich young ruler and ask that question and answer that question, can a rich man be saved? So if you have found Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, I invite you this morning to stand in honor of God's Word and follow along as I read through verse 31 of Mark chapter 10. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And so Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word can answer this question for us this morning and have many applications in our lives today. And so, Lord, for the next few moments, would you please help us to be attentive to your word and your spirit as it works in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who is trusting in their wealth to be saved, Lord, I pray that you'd convict them of their lostness. And I pray that you'd give them faith to believe and draw them unto yourself. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. So as we begin looking in verse 17, I want you to see with me this morning in our text three conversations. Three conversations that Jesus has in this story of the rich young ruler. And the first conversation is with what I'm simply going to call a genuine guy. A genuine, maybe sincere, authentic guy. Verse 17 says that Jesus was going out on the road, and we begin seeing here in verse 17 how this man's genuine character is demonstrated in this story. He was very gracious the very first time that he met Jesus. It says that he came running, and he didn't just accost Jesus face to face. Notice what it says. It says he knelt before him. He bowed before him, recognizing the authority of Jesus, recognizing to some degree who Jesus was. And he even called Jesus out of respect for his authority. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And not only was this man gracious, but morally speaking, he was relatively good. He was relatively a good guy. Now, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. When he says in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Does Jesus not know who he is? No, he knows who he is. He understands that he is God. But he wanted to start this man with understanding, first of all, that only God is good, and above him, we're going to see in just a minute, is where you're falling short in having God as your God. And then Jesus, you might think, is advocating salvation by works. But again, please don't misunderstand. Jesus knew this man's answers before they were given. And beginning in verse 19, he essentially shares with the man, reminds the man of the second five of the Ten Commandments, although they're not in sequential order. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Murder actually comes before committing adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. That's kind of a combination, if you will, of coveting, and perhaps even that eighth or ninth commandment. And then commandment number five, honor your father and your mother. And notice what the man said. He said, I'm pretty good at that. Verse 20, teacher, all those things I've kept from my youth. I'm a relatively good guy. Again, demonstrating his genuineness. But then Jesus, as he often does, takes us to our greatest need. Points us to, in fact, where we're lacking. And he did the same for this man. Verse 21. Looking at him, he loved him. You may not remember anything else I say this morning, brothers and sisters, but I hope that you remember this, that Jesus, when he looks at you, he loves you too. In the same way that he looked at this man and saw his weakness and saw his frailty and saw his failure, he looks at us and he loves us in the same way. one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Oh, really? You're relatively good at commandments 5 through 10? What about commandments 1 and 2? Do you have any other gods before me? Have you made for yourself a graven image? See, Jesus was pointing out to this man that you have made wealth your God. And while you may be fairly good on commandments 5 through 10, you have failed on 1 and 2. And therefore, you're in need of a Savior. The last way that we see this man's genuine character demonstrated is there in verse 22. He was grieved. That hurt him. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. A conversation with a genuine guy. Notice the second conversation, beginning in verse 23. Jesus had a second conversation with a confused crowd. Evidently, his disciples were close by. Evidently, they could hear the previous conversation. They heard what the man had asked. They heard what Jesus had answered. And so, beginning in verse 23, Jesus now is addressing them. But notice, in verse 24, the disciples were astonished. Or your translation may say amazed. And then in verse 26, and they were greatly astonished. Or I'm using the word this morning, confused. They didn't understand exactly what Jesus had said. And they're going to be further confused with what Jesus says to them. Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, listen to this, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is that true? Because oftentimes when you have material blessings, you put more faith and you depend more on the material blessings than you depend on the provider of those material blessings. And so Jesus says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished, verse 24, at his words. But then, just in case there was any misunderstanding, Jesus said again something very similar, but with just a little bit of difference. Verse 24, Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those, notice the difference there, who trust. First he said how hard it is for those who have. Now he says how difficult it is for those who trust. Because if you have, certainly the temptation is great that you will trust in these riches. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then to give them a very clear picture, he reminds them of a first century Jewish proverb. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's even a clear illustration and a clear picture for us today. Because we know the size of the eye of a sewing needle. We know the size of a camel. Now, you may have heard some preacher stories of years gone by that talk about a gate in Jerusalem that was called the needle's eye, and it was difficult for a camp, false, doesn't exist, preacher stories, please forgive us for trying to amaze and astonish you. That's not true. There is no such thing or place. Simply a first century Jewish proverb that these guys would have known. Again, verse 26. They were greatly astonished. And here's the reason they were confused. They thought, they were taught in their culture, in their day, that riches, material wealth, was already a blessing from God. It was already a sign of God's favor on their lives. So if you were wealthy, if you were materially rich, if you were financially prosperous, that was seen is that God's favor was already on your life. So if God's favor was already on your life in this life, earthly life, how in the world would it not be on your life eternally? Because that's what Jesus was saying. But yet they were confused. And they were greatly astonished, verse 26, saying among themselves, well, then who can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? And then perhaps in the most important verse in this text, listen to this, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Brothers and sisters, hear this morning. Salvation can never be achieved. Salvation can never be achieved. That's what this rich young ruler was thinking. Because remember his question? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Salvation can never be achieved, but it can always be received. Did you hear that? Salvation can never be achieved, can never be earned. We can't do enough good things to gain favor in the eyes of a holy God. It would require a perfect, sinless life, and that's beyond our capacity. And therefore, we must receive salvation from the only one who has ever lived a sinless, perfect life. And his name is Jesus. Salvation can never be achieved, but it can always be received. Third conversation that Jesus has, the first with a genuine guy, the second with a confused crowd, and then the third with a distraught disciple. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say to Jesus, see, we've left all and followed you. Let me translate that for you. Jesus, if the rich can't be saved, And yet we have given everything to follow you. What hope is there for us? Peter was distraught. He was thinking, I've made a grave mistake. But Jesus reminded him, verse 29, assuredly, Peter, I promise, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. By the way, brothers and sisters, you do need to know and understand that when you come to Christ, when you answer that call to salvation, it's that relationship that Jesus calls to be the priority relationship over every other relationship in your life. And it may even literally mean leaving family and leaving possessions for my sake and the gospel. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Certainly, again, this verse, as other verses in this text, has been misunderstood, misused to say that if you'll put your faith and trust in Christ, that Jesus promises you material wealth. No, He promises you satisfaction. He promises you satisfaction and a lack of regret in this life and most certainly in the next. And in a very counter-cultural statement, this third conversation ends, but yet so appropriate. Verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Many who are seen as the first in their time on earth, and many who are seen as the last in their time on earth, that order will be reversed when it comes to eternity. And so, can a rich man be saved? Absolutely, positively, you bet. If that rich man or rich woman receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life and is not trusting in riches or wealth to impress the Lord. But also, it's so appropriate on this particular Sunday, but any Sunday for that matter, that I extend the invitation to you this morning, whether rich or poor, male or female, young or old, black or white, or anyone in between any of those descriptors. If you will receive the grace that God is offering to you this morning, you will be saved. Without question. Without wondering. Without guessing. Paul tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you are maybe like this young man, maybe you're trusting in your morality. Remember, he was good. Or you're trusting in your sincerity. He was genuine and honest. Or if you're trusting in your prosperity, he was wealthy. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus to save you this morning, I'm going to invite you to be saved this morning for the very first time. Because the fact of the matter is that only Jesus saves. God is not impressed with us, but He is eternally favorable to His one and only Son. And when we stop trying to achieve salvation, but instead receive Jesus into our lives as Savior and Lord, then God in turn receives us. And in just a moment, after I finish praying, we're going to be standing and singing, and I'm going to be here at the front. Brother Ronnie's going to be here at the front. And if today you would answer that call to salvation for the very first time, answer that call to put faith and trust in Christ, to receive Jesus, I'm going to invite you to step out of one of these aisles and walk here to the front so that we can celebrate with you, pray with you, counsel with you, rejoice with you. But let me also give just a second big picture idea this morning. You may be here this morning and you may be a brother or sister in Christ, and you are doing your best to honor the Lord with your life. But right now, your circumstances are tough. And I don't know what tough means for you. But maybe the devil has thrown out this question to you, as he often does and is so good at doing. Is it really worth following Jesus? Is it really worth it, all that you're doing? That Bible reading, that church going, being faithful to your spouse, being a good employee, trying to honor the Lord at work, prayer, is that working out for you? Is it worth it? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, in the same way that the Lord Jesus encouraged Peter, I want to encourage you this morning. Now, my experience is not as much as many of yours, but I want you to know, I've never had a follower of Christ say to me, "Brother Richard, I sure do regret reading the Bible as much as I do. Brother Richard, I sure do regret. I just spent too much time in prayer yesterday." Nobody has ever said to me, "Brother Richard, you know, the Lord was leading me to share the gospel with a coworker, and boy, I regret that." Nobody's ever said to me, not saying that they're not out there, I just haven't experienced them. Nobody has ever said to me, "You know what? I regret being committed to the bride of Christ like I was. That sure was a mistake, being so close to that church." As the Lord Jesus said to Peter, I want to say to you, in the midst of your toil and in the midst of your struggling, I want you to remember that your reward in heaven is certain. Whether you receive it in this life or not, your reward in heaven is certain. And be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Because as Jesus said to Peter, I want to say to you this morning, following Jesus is the greatest and best decision you will ever make. And so, can a rich man be saved? Absolutely. Anyone can be saved by receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Again, as I said a moment ago, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed at this time, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And after I finish praying, Brother Chris is going to come lead us, and we're going to be standing and singing all across the auditorium this morning. And as we're standing and singing, if God this morning is calling you to faith in Christ from the very first time, and I'm going to invite you to do something very bold, very courageous. That's going to be to step out on one of these aisles in front of these people gathered here this morning and to join me here at the front and share that decision publicly that you're making today to follow the Lord. Again, if you've been trusting in something else to save you, and today God has convicted you in such a way that you're making the decision this morning to trust in Christ and in Christ alone, I'm going to invite you again very courageously and boldly to step out of one of these aisles, come here to the front, share with me your decision, share with Ronnie your decision, and let us counsel with you and pray with you and celebrate with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a guest of Emory Baptist Church this morning, and God is leading you and your family to unite formally and to make a formal public commitment to this body of believers. If this is where God is leading you to be, then I can assure you, you don't need to be any other place. We'd be glad to welcome you this morning by transfer of your church letter, by statement of your faith, or by your willingness to be baptized. Maybe you're here this morning and there's another decision, commitment that the Lord is leading you in today. Brother Ronnie and I'd be honored to pray with you. And certainly our platform here at the front is open for you to come and pray alone if that is what the Lord has put on your heart. But our invitation will be for you as you respond publicly to God's word, as it has been shared with you publicly this morning. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful for this story of the rich young ruler. Significant enough and important enough that you thought it good to include it in three of your four Gospels. And so, Lord, as we have heard from the Gospel of Mark this morning, as we've heard from you through your Son Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would understand the truth of the gospel and how it is available to whomever will receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of his or her life. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would give faith to believe to those who are answering that call to salvation this morning. I pray that you'd give courage and boldness to those who need to formally and publicly unite with Emory Baptist Church. And Lord, would you remind us today, in spite of our current situation, that the decision to follow Christ is the absolute best and greatest decision that we can make ever. And while things may not be going well at the moment, Lord, you promise us great reward in heaven. And so, Lord, would you encourage through your Holy Spirit those this morning who are struggling and are carrying a heavy burden. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. Thank you now for our time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet as Brother Chris comes to lead us? Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. You come today on the very first verse.